what makes a good husband? I mean, how would you respond? You know, if you ask our culture, you'd get 100 different answers. Some would say a good husband is an ample provider, a good lover, strong leader. Still others would say a good husband just simply keeps his wife happy, right? Happy wife, happy life. Now, for you married men, let me ask you another question. How would you measure your success as a husband? Is it by how much money you make? Is it how well-behaved the children are? Does it have anything to do with the duration of your marriage? You know, on this Father's Day, God asks us a different question. You see, He doesn't ask us whether we're successful husbands by the world standards. He asks whether we're Christ-like husbands. You see, in fact, the standard God sets for husband is so high that it should humble every man in this room. God doesn't say husbands are just to provide for their wives or to protect their wives or to remain faithful to their wives. Those things are important, but His command goes much further. In Ephesians 5, verse 25, He simply says this, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her." Now that's an astonishing command. Right? And the measure of a husband's love depicted here in this verse is even more astounding. You see, the standard is not determined by Hollywood, by culture, or even our own expectations. But rather, it's Jesus Christ Himself. Now, I want to warn you from the very beginning, no husband here perfectly lives up to that standard, including and especially the one delivering this message. You see, the call to love our wives as Christ loved the church is really, when you think about it, it's truly beyond natural ability. But by God's grace, it's a standard worth pursuing. And so my challenge this morning is to every husband this Father's Day, it's really simple. Please don't be discouraged by the height of Christ's example. Instead, allow it to drive you to Him for the grace and the strength to become the husband you've been called to be. Does that sound fair? Now let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and discover what I'm calling a winning strategy for men. Now you may recall back on Mother's Day, I gave a sermon called A Winning Strategy for Women and simply offered biblical advice to you ladies. And for the most part, the men in the room, they stayed pretty attentive. I'm only aware of a couple that we had to give coloring pages to, right, to keep them behaving. So I'm just asking you ladies to please stay with me, because what we're going to talk about this morning really isn't just for men. You know, a lot of the principles that we're going to look at are truly for all of us, and I don't think you're going to have a lot of trouble connecting some dots in your own life and in your own marriage. Now, before we dive into the text, I think it's important to note that 20 centuries have passed since the Apostle Paul wrote these words to the church in Ephesus. And that influence has spread throughout the world. I mean, even today, we live in a society that's really shaped by a Christian understanding of marriage and also the value of women, albeit imperfectly. And because of that, it's difficult for us, I think, to truly appreciate how radical Paul's command to husbands really is. And I think to fully grasp its significance, I think we need to step back into the world of the first century and hear these words as the Ephesian believers would have heard them for the very first time. You see, the Mediterranean world was shaped by three dominant cultures. You had the Jewish, the Roman, and the Greek. And each had its own view of marriage and the relationship between husbands and wives. And I believe an understanding of these cultural backgrounds, I think, helps us appreciate just how revolutionary Paul's teaching would have been. First of all, let's talk a little bit about the Jewish culture. You know, this may surprise you, but in first century Jewish culture, women occupied a very low place. In fact, every day, a Jewish man would pray a prayer thanking God that he was not a Gentile, a slave, and a woman. Views of marriage have become diminished. For instance, the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy offered guidance on divorce. It indicated that if a man married a woman who became displeasing displeasing to him because he found something indecent about her, he could give her a certificate of divorce and just simply send her packing. And as you can imagine, that created a lot of banter around what constituted displeasing and indecent, right? And initially, the rabbis held a very narrow interpretation. including such egregious behaviors as sexual misconduct or immodest behavior. However, by Paul's time, those interpretations had become much broader and a lot more laxed. For example, there was a very influential rabbi named Hillel who interpreted this so broadly that a man could divorce his wife for very trivial reasons, such as burning a meal, right? Or speaking disrespectfully. Other rabbis argued that a man could divorce his wife even if he found another woman more attractive. And you see, these were the rabbinic interpretations. They reveal just how easily marriage had become centered on the husband's preferences rather than God's design. The Roman culture also had a big influence in that area. By the time of Paul's writing, Roman marriage was in serious decline. Historians note that nearly 500 years of the Republic, there was no recorded incident of divorce. But by the New Testament times, divorce had become, remarriage had become so commonplace. Seneca remarked that some women marked time by the husbands that they had at that certain year. Jerome claimed to have found a case in which a woman was married to her 23rd husband while she was his 21st wife. You see, friends, that's the moral climate of the Roman world in which Paul spoke. And then you have the Greek culture. See, prior to the rise of the Roman Empire, the Greek influence had spread throughout the Mediterranean under the leadership of Alexander the Great, and its views on women were perhaps the most degrading of all. I mean, the famed Greek statesman Demosthenes once quipped that we have mistresses for pleasure, we have concubines for daily companionship, and we have wives to bear legitimate children and manage our households. All told, this was not a good era to be a woman, amen? Kind of tough. However, this was the world in which the Ephesian believers lived. Right? I mean, the Jewish, Roman, and Greek influences shaped their thinking long before they came to Christ. And those old ideas did not just simply disappear as they became Christians. I mean, they were still very much present in the culture and sadly even crept their way into the church. So just imagine for a moment these new believers from such diverse backgrounds gathering to hear their pastor, the Apostle Paul, teach them from God's design for marriage. Guys, listen up, he says. You must love your wife with the same intensity that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You must love your wife to the same degree that you love your own body. Now, given what we know about the culture of that day, I picture a lot of guys swallowing pretty hard upon hearing these words. And they didn't dare make eye contact with the wife sitting beside them, true? Regardless of how hard or how often they were being elbowed in the ribs, right? These words would have been nothing short of revolutionary. And you see, that's the lens through which we need to hear this message today, because that is the world into which Paul spoke. So grab your Bibles. Let's go over to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to look at two or three really impactful verses, verses 25 to 27. And as the passage unfolds, it begins in verse 25 with a simple command for husbands to love their wives. And from there, he uses a powerful illustration to help us to see what that looks like. Okay, so let's begin by focusing on the command itself. So this, if you want to follow along in your worship bulletin, we provide an outline. You're welcome to grab those. Number one there is love commanded. The command is simply this in Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives. Now, on the surface, this directive appears pretty straightforward. However, there are a lot of directives or implications associated with it. Letter A there for beginnings. Biblical love is not optional. You see, in the Greek, the verb love here is in an imperative mood, meaning it's a command. So this was not merely a suggestion, it's a mandate. And so this means that every Christian husband is exempt from loving their wives for any reason. You may have noticed that there's no escape clause or exception clause in this text. There's no escape hatch which says, husbands, love your wives unless. Right? Or husbands, love your wives until. No, the command here is, friends, husbands, love your wives, period. And that only becomes possible when we understand that love is not a feeling, rather it's an act of the will, which is the second thing, their letter B. Biblical love is a decision. You see, biblical love begins and is sustained not by feelings, emotions, or physical attraction, but by a decision of the will. I mean, here's the logic. If you can be commanded to love, that means that love is something you choose to do. I mean, contrary to what we've been conditioned to believe through movies and music, we do not fall in love, whether we choose to love. Right? And again, it's a deliberate act of the will. I think one of the clearest illustrations of this truth is in adoption. I mean, think about this. A couple who decides to adopt a child, that child is not biologically related to them. There's not a drop of your blood in that body. They may have never met him or her before. They don't know the child's personality, nothing about their strengths or their weaknesses. Yet from the moment they embrace that child as their own, they make the deliberate choice to set their love upon that child. Right? And their love is not based on feelings or familiarity, but on a commitment of the will. And over time, that commitment deepens into a profound and an abiding affection. And you see, in much the same way, that brand of love that Paul speaks about here in this verse is a choice before it's a feeling. Right? It's a conscious act of it's a conscious decision to seek another person's good. You see, that's why God can command it. Husbands, love your wives. He's calling us to a deliberate daily choice to set our love upon our wives. Just as Christ has set His intense and His unconditional love upon us. And can I just say, this is why it drives me nuts. Every time I hear someone try to explain away the abandonment of their wedding vows by saying something dumb like, well, I guess you could just say, we just fell out of love with each other. Right? As if you had no choice in the matter. No. You know, no. 1,000 times no. Because true and biblical love begins and is sustained not by the fleeting things like feelings or emotions or even physical attraction, but by a decision of the will. I want you to listen to how the Bible describes authentic love. It's over in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which we know as the love chapter of the Bible. And listen to how the Apostle Paul explains it. He says, love is patient. Love is kind, does not envy, it does not boast, it's not proud, doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Did anybody notice what's missing from the description? Feelings. Notice that all of the descriptors Paul uses for love are actionable, meaning that they're a decision of the will. You know, I don't know about you or not, but I have never fallen into patience. I've not, right? I've had to choose to be patient every time I've exercised it, which isn't nearly often enough. I've never fallen into kindness, right? I mean, acting kindly toward others is something I choose to do. And so the Apostle Paul here, you know, the love that he references is a choice before it's a feeling, okay? And let her see there, guys, I would say this. Husbands, you have the capacity to pull this off. You have the capacity to pull this off. Please don't miss this. You see, when Scripture commands that we love our wives as Christ loved the church, God isn't just teasing us with an impossible ideal. Right? He would not command this unless he intended it to enable us to do it. See, guys, if you're in Christ, you have the capacity to grow in this kind of love. If you belong to Christ, you have the power of the Holy Spirit literally dwelling within you. And so that means our greatest problem is not inability, but it's unwillingness. So guys, we've got to stop making excuses, blaming our circumstances, and pointing our fingers at our wives. Because, see, the question is not, can I love her in this way? The question is, will I trust God enough to obey Him? Okay? So that's the command to love our wives, guys. It's mandated, it's an act of the will, and we have the God-given capacity to pull it off. And in the following verses, Paul illustrates the measure of love that husbands are to have for their wives through a powerful analogy. So let's look at the second part of this, and that's love illustrated. You see, to demonstrate the standard of love husbands are to have for their wives, Paul offers the analogy of Christ's love for His church or His treatment of the church. So in other words, guys, if you want to know what your love for your wife should look like, here it is. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I want you to notice that Paul describes the love for husband, that the love husbands are to have for their wives as sacrificial. Did you catch that? Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You see, guys, Jesus' love for the church was intense. I mean, he loved it so much that he willingly gave up his life for it. Now, that said, let's look at what John says in John chapter 15. Jesus said these words, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you." And then he clarifies the level of love he's referring to in verse 13. He says this, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." Now this is profound. You see, friends, Jesus didn't merely talk about sacrificial love. He demonstrated it, right, by giving his life for us. And husbands, that's our model. You see, we're to love our wives with a self-giving sacrificial love. Now let's play a little bit, okay? If I asked you, would you die for your wife? I think most all of us would answer, of course. But let me ask the harder question. Are you willing to live for her? It's a little different, isn't it? You know, one wife put it this way, "Honey, I know you would die for me. You've told me so many times. But while we're waiting for that to happen, could you help me with the dishes?" You know? You see, the truth is, most of us will never be called to die for our wives. But I will say this, every one of us is called to die to ourselves for them, guys. Christ-like love means putting aside our preferences, our comfort, our hobbies, even sometimes our rights, to serve the one God has entrusted to our care. Right? Remember, guys, the command is, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You know, allow me, if you will, just to offer a couple of practical ways I think we can demonstrate this sacrificial love to our wives. I would say their letter A there. First of all, put your wife's interests ahead of your own. Put your wife's desires and needs before your own. I mean, Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2, where he encourages us to do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but rather in humility, value others above yourselves. And then he says it, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Men, you hear what he's saying, don't you? He's saying leadership in your home is not about demanding our way, it's about giving ourselves away. You see, remember, love is not primarily a feeling, it's a choice. Right? So it's the daily decision to put her needs ahead of our own, because that's exactly what Christ did for us. Right? So here's the question every husband, I think, must ask himself. Does my wife see in me a man who regularly sacrifices his own desires to serve her? I mean, does she experience the kind of love Christ has shown me? I mean, allow me to make this very practical. You know, for most of us, there's a test of sacrificial love almost every day when we walk home from work, right? Men, what do we typically want to do after we've had a long day, right? I don't know about you or not, there are a lot of times I just want to sit down, watch some news, maybe scroll through some news stories on my phone, work on a hobby, or simply to be left alone. But what does my wife need? You know, maybe she wants to talk. Maybe she needs help with dinner or the kids. Or maybe she needs to talk about a problem she's had been carrying all day long. Maybe she just wants our attention or our presence. And you see, when that happens, guys, every time there's a choice. We have a choice to make. We can either serve ourselves or we can serve her. You see, guys, that's what sacrificial love looks like. It's not in the grand gestures, but in the mundane daily decisions. Right? It's laying aside your preferences to meet her needs. It's choosing to give rather than to get. Because after all, isn't that exactly what Christ did for us? So we need to put, you know, our wife's interests ahead of our own. Secondly, I'd say this, actively listen to your wife. This one's probably going to hit a nerve, right? Guys, I don't know if you've discovered this yet or not, but when your wife says she wants to talk, It usually means she wants a conversation. Back and forth, right? She wants you to listen and then to engage, to care about what's on her heart. So put down the phone, turn off the television, give her your attention. I think one of the greatest gifts you can give your wife is simply your presence. Terry and I have found that some of our sweetest moments are when we set aside time to just simply talk about our day, right? About what's going on in our lives. And however this happens in your marriage, guys, I'm telling you, you got to make it a priority. You see, guys, listening is an act of love. It tells your wife you matter, right? It tells your wife that you value her. It tells your wife that I want to have a relationship with you, not merely someone to share the house with and to raise the kids. One of the things I find striking about Jesus, as busy as he was, and none of us have worked harder than he did, one of the things I find striking about him is that he always found time to give his full attention to those he loved. And we should do no less for our wives, guys. And then letter C, discover your wife's real needs and seek to meet them. Now, you might be sitting here thinking, well, Doug, my wife, man, she is a mystery. I mean, how do I discover what my wife really needs? Well, the answer is really pretty simple, guys. Ask her. I can almost guarantee you she'll be more than willing to tell you. You see, guys, here's the thing. Don't assume you know what your wife needs. Too many marriages have been sacrificed on the altar of assumptions. Right? Don't think, well, I work hard, I pay the bills and fix things around the house. Surely she knows that I love her. Now, she may appreciate those things, but what she needs most from you may be something entirely different. Right? And I probably don't have to tell you that unmet needs lead to resentment, which can cripple your marriage, if not kill it altogether. So I encourage you to sit down and just ask your wife, right? Honey, what are some of the practical ways that I can love you better? You know, what makes you feel cherished? What do you need from me, you know, that I'm not giving you? And then, and this is the hardest part, actively listen without becoming defensive, okay? Refer back to letter B, right? We need to actively listen and not become defensive. You know, don't argue with her answers. Don't explain them away. But rather receive them as an opportunity to love her more faithfully. Guys, I need you to understand this. Sacrificial love isn't loving your wife the way you want to love her. It's loving her in ways that she genuinely needs to be loved. And when you think that through, that's exactly how Christ and what he's done for us. You see, Jesus didn't give us merely what he wanted to give us. He gave us what we desperately needed. And that is, he gave himself. So guys, ask your wife, learn her heart, right? Discover her needs, and then make it your joy to meet them. And that's not weakness. Right, that's Christ-like leadership. Right, that's what it means to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Now, guys, if we're going to love our wives as Christ loved the church, we cannot miss Paul's point. The standard of our love is nothing less than the cross of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He didn't merely say he loved his bride. You see, he proved it by sacrificing himself for her. Now, here's what should humble every one of us. Notice that Christ didn't die for a lovely bride. Right? I mean, Romans chapter 5 says that when he loved us and when he gave his life for us, we were helpless, ungodly sinners, and even his enemies. His love was not conditioned upon our worthiness or our response. You see, he loved us because of who he is and not because of who we were. That's the lesson for us, guys. We're not called to love our wives because they always deserve it, because they always, you know, they always understand us, or because they always respond the way we'd like them to respond, or that they always meet our needs. No, we're called to love them because Christ loved us when we deserved nothing but judgment. I mean, think this through. This is how my mind works. When I read that, I set my Bible down and I just kind of think this through. And here's where my mind led me this week. What if Christ had waited for me to become more lovable? Right? What if he waited until I obeyed him, submitted to him, and loved him in return? Friends, I would still be dead in my trespasses. I'd still be dead in my sins. So husbands, you know, don't ask, does my wife deserve my love? Rather ask, have I deserved Christ's? You see, here's the thing. You know, the cross forever silences our excuses. Right? And I know the standard is high and none of us reaches it perfectly. But I will say this, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we can pursue it. I mean, the same Lord who commanded us to love our wives sacrificially has first loved us sacrificially. And now he empowers us to do the same. So guys, I leave you with this. Let's just make it our prayer. God, give me the grace to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Can we do that? Let's pray. God, we're just so grateful to be a part of your family. It's so humbling, even the wonderful privilege of being your child and being able to address you as our Abba Father, as a, you know, as a kind and a beloved God. And we're just so grateful for that. And Lord, you loved us when we were not at our best. And we're grateful for that. Father, we're so thankful for the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus Christ, who willingly went to a cross just out of the mere love that he had for the church. And Father, may that just set as an example for us all, husbands and wives alike. God, teach us to love sacrificially. Father, help us to realize and to understand that love is not just based on these warm, fuzzy feelings, but that, God, it's an act of the will. And Father, I pray that we would be willing to allow ourselves to shrink and for our wives and our husbands to become greater. That, Lord, we would elevate them to the status they rightly deserve. And so, Father, that's just simply my prayer. I pray for every person gathered here this morning, regardless of the state of their marriage. You know, we know that you are a divine healer. Lord, we know that you can make beauty even out of ashes. And so, Father, I just pray for healing in our marriages, in our church family, in our body. You know, God, I pray for strengthening in our homes. Because, Father, the family unit is the hope of the world. And your Son, Jesus Christ, is the greatest hope. And we're so thankful in his name. Amen.